It was an evening when Jesus decided to gather his 12 closest friends and sit down and have a meal to let them know what was about to happen. It wasn't that he had not told them before, had not prepped them for what was about to come, but he felt like this was the time. It was time now where it's about to go down. It's about to happen. So he gathers his 12 closest friends that the Bible calls disciples, and he gathers around a meal, he gathers around a table, and he starts to let them know what's about to come. And he starts to take this bread and he starts to show it to them. And he says, this is my body. This is a representation of my body that is about to be broken. That is about to be broken from my skin, broken from my body. And as you eat this bread today, I want you to remember what my body's about to go through for you. And then he puts this bread and he passes it around his friends. And then he takes the cup, and it was a cup of wine, and he gathers this and he says, this is a representation of the blood that is about to be shed on a cross so that you can have forgiveness for your sins, so that you can have forgiveness for your faults, so that you can have forgiveness for any of your failures, so any of the mistakes and faults and failures that you've ever committed, that ultimately you can have forgiveness and be forgiven because of the blood that's going to be shed on a cross for you. And then he said, in the years to come as you gather, do this to remember this day, remember this moment, to remember what I have done for you. And so then sure enough, in that group circle of friends, 12 of them being really close to Jesus, one of them was going to betray him, was going to turn his back on him. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't know. Jesus knew that one of his closest friends was not going to be as close as his other friends to him. We're not going to be as loyal as his other friends were. We're not going to. He knew that there was going to be one that was ultimately going to turn his back on him. And he still invited him. He still included him to gather in this last meal. So sure enough, as his friend went off to do what he needed to do, Jesus took the 11 other friends and started walking to a garden that the Bible calls Gethsemane. And this is a huge garden. This garden was big, was beautiful. But this garden, Gethsemane, the Gethsemane was a word that was described as the crushing. As the crushing, meaning that ultimately it was going to be the place where he would come and he would ultimately have the moment in his life where it was going to be the time of why he was brought to earth here. And so sure enough, as he gathers them up, he tells them, okay, I'm going to go and pray, and I need you to stay here. So basically, you have one job. You have one job. And he says this in Matthew 26, verse 38. He says, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And so he's using this metaphor that is about as vivid as an example as you can possibly imagine. It's about as decorative and as clear and as loud as he can possibly paint this picture. And he's saying, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Now, if you think about this, this is a human reaction, a human feeling, a human place in his life that he's ultimately feeling these things in his heart and his life. Now, I know many of us can relate to that. Many of us could probably write a script here that says, my soul is overwhelmed with anxiety. My soul is overwhelmed with frustration. My soul is overwhelmed with exhaustion. I'm sure many of us can relate to our soul being overwhelmed when there's just too much going on in our day, in our life, where we just feel like, this is just too big for me. This is just too much for me. No human, no matter how great a human is, can handle all these things that are happening in my life. And so this is what Jesus was demonstrating and showing. He's saying, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. He's given a metaphor that ultimately we can all relate to, saying he is feeling deep agony, deep pain, deep grieving. One gospel writer even uses the words and describes this moment as blood dripping down his forehead into his eyebrows and off his face. This is how much grief he was going through. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. yet not as I will, but as your will. The cup that he was referring to is the cup of suffering. The cup that he was referring to is the pain and the agony, the torture that he was about to go through. And what I want you to notice in this scripture is two major words that really stand out to me. It's the word if and the word yet. These two words right here tell me that he, in his human nature, was wanting to see if there is any other way, if there is any other way for God's will to be done without him having to go through this deep, excruciating pain, that, Lord God, Heavenly Father, if there's any other way for humanity to be saved, for people's sins to be forgiven, for people to have a relationship with you as their Heavenly Father without me having to go through this excruciating pain that I'm about to go through. If there's another way, let's do that one. And then the next word, yet. Not as I will, but as you will. So in this scripture, you can see Jesus praying, saying, God, if there's any other way for this to happen, let's do that route. But yet more importantly, what's most important is that what you asked me to do and what you brought me into this world for gets fulfilled. That's the most important part, even though it's not my preference. So Matthew 26, verse 40 says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for at least 1 hour? Now, in my head, obviously, I just imagine this moment, and I'm just thinking, like, in my sarcastic mind, I'm just thinking, like, he had one job. Hey, you had one job. I'm going to go over there and have a conversation with our Heavenly Father, and I'm about to go through some really, really, really painful moments right now, but your job right now is just to pray for an hour. Okay, I'm going to go do my job. You do your job. Then he comes back and he finds them sleeping and he's just like, really? You had one job and you couldn't do it. That's what I'm thinking. Now, he probably did it in a much nicer, softer way because he's nothing like me, thank God. And so here he says, then he returned to his disciples. He said, found the same. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, here's what's really interesting to me, is that Jesus was able to do all kinds of things in the time that he spent here on earth. He was able to show all kinds of miracles. He was able to heal the sick. He was able to make a paralyzed man walk. He was able to calm a storm. He was able to bring back a little girl back to life, bring back Lazarus back to life. But what he was not able to do in this moment was control his disciples. He wasn't able to control his disciples. Now, I'm just curious. We're in Orange County. There tends to be some people like me out here in Orange County. How many of you are anything like me that struggle with control? Now, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to put you on the spot. But let's just, you know, you just imaginary raise your hand in your head or in your heart. How many of you ultimately are anything like this guy who just loves to control the situation? Because this guy believes that if I can control the situation, then the best outcome is going to happen. And so in my little head, in my little heart, in my little experience, in my little time and education in this world, I really think that I have a lot of great ideas for me, for my family, for my kids especially. I mean, I think that I have the best ideas for them. And they argue with me all the time. And they remind me that how little control I really have. And so if you're anything like me, Jesus resonates with you in this situation, because Jesus also is thinking like, disciples, come on, man. Friends, you had one job. What are you doing? And if he can control the situation, he would have made them pray over and over and over without falling asleep. So in this moment of frustration for me, when I start to realize how little control I really have and how often sometimes people come to me and they tell me I have these control issues and I tell them they're wrong. I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a control freak. I'm like, you're a control freak. And I'm just aggressively helpful. Or I'm just thoroughly organized. Or here's my favorite one. I'm not trying to control the situation. I just want you to know all the information. I want you to know all the information so you can make the best decision. And then When Ezra tells me his decision, I'm like, you're not ready for your decision. Let me give you more information. And then when the next one doesn't make the decision I don't want to make, I'm like, you need more information so that you can ultimately make the decision that I want you to make is really where I'm trying to go with this. Now, eventually at some point, I realize that I really don't have as much control as I think I do. So then there's this illusion that I come up with thinking that I actually have control. And the reality is there's actually a UCLA researcher that came up with this finding that this is a common thing in humans. Now, I know I have some Newport people in the house, and when I say UCLA, that automatically, you know, writes you guys off because you guys are these fanatic USC fans, which I totally get. I know you live in your world, but, you know, let's just, for today's point, expand our horizon and accept other research that's bringing to the table. UCLA researcher Alan Langer said this, the illusion of control. The illusion of control is this, the cognitive bias that leads us to believe we have control over an outcome when in reality we don't. The cognitive bias that leads us to believe that we have control over an outcome when in reality we don't. Now, once again, if you're anything like me and you like to control, you want to control a situation. And when you find yourself that you're trying to control a situation and you're not able to, you feel like you're losing control. So then in the awareness of losing control, you try to control more. And as you try to control more, you start to realize you're not in control. So then the fear of not being in control rises. And you know what happens when the fear of not being in control rises? You try to control more. And then round and round we go in this illusion of thinking that we really have control in situations when we really don't. And Jesus had this prayer for us to remind us that this illusion of control was really never meant for us to be in control. Because we never had the opportunity of the power and the wisdom and experience and influence that Jesus has. So in this prayer, he himself, Matthew 26:42 says, he went away a second time and prayed. He said, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, meaning, God, if it is not possible for me not to go through this suffering, if it is not possible for me to not endure what I'm about to endure, if I can't escape this, if I can't do it, may your will be done. May your will be done. Now, there's one thing I want you to walk away with today. I know today is Easter, and I know today that we're here to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection mainly today. And I know that this is the main focus of why we're here. And thank you for being here. I really do appreciate it. But if in today's message you don't walk away with how does this story relate to you, then I won't see you again for another year. And I'd love to see you for more than one Sunday a month, one Sunday a year. So at some point, you got to walk away with, how does this story relate to me? How does the story of Jesus going to the cross and resurrecting from the dead, how does that affect me today? And here's what I want you to walk away with today. You don't always have the power to control. You don't always have the power to control. But you do always have the power to surrender. You won't always have the ability to control every circumstance in your life, every circumstance in your family, in your marriage, in your kids, in your career, in your finances, in your sales, in your whatever it is you do on a daily basis. You won't always have the power to control. But God will always, always give you the opportunity and the power to surrender. In Jesus' story alone, he himself was like, God, if there's any way, Heavenly Father, if there's any way that I could avoid going through this cup of suffering, this excruciating pain that I'm about to experience, if there's any way, yet, regardless of how much pain I personally have to go through, your will be done. And this is what I want you to know. God's will is not always easy, but it is always good. God's will is not always the easiest road. If anything, it's often the hardest road. Jesus himself going through this journey and this path of crucifixion was not easy. It is the most painful physical pain you can possibly imagine. It is the most excruciating pain any human body can possibly go through. That was not easy. But at the end of the day, 3 days later, it was good. And I think about it from a physical pain standpoint. I think about Jesus going through this most excruciating pain. But then I also think about Jesus' mother, Mary. I can imagine the pain that she was going through. Imagine a mother watching her son go through this physical excruciating pain. She's not physically feeling the pain, but can you imagine what her heart was going through in that time, the emotional pain she was going through? That's about as much emotional pain you could possibly imagine someone going through. Watching your son be crucified, be punished, be tortured. And so as you think about the God's will in this part, I'm like, this is not a fun road, a good road, an easy road. But at the end of the day, Jesus was committed to allowing his will to be done, even if it wasn't easy, because he knew that it was going to be good. So, and Jesus could have very easily taken control. Jesus could have very easily taken control of the circumstance and changed the situation, even though his heavenly Father was telling him, this is what you need to go through. He could have very easily said, you know what? No, these guys are really hurting me. This hurts. You know what? Bring in legions of angels. Bring them in. There was even a time in this moment in this story where as he made his way here where Peter wanted to protect Jesus before he was arrested, and he gets up and he cuts off one of the soldier's ears, and then Jesus says, no, this is not why we're here. This is not why we're here. If I wanted to, I can reach out to my heavenly Father and say, send me 6 legions of angels. A legion is about 12,000 angels. So 6 legions is 6 times 12. What is that? 72? 72,000. Try doing it here. Come up here and do math. So 72,000 angels. He could have easily called on to them, which at that time would have been more angels than there was people hurting him. But he said, no. Yeah, I can take control of the situation, but I'm choosing to surrender. I'm choosing to surrender to my heavenly Father's will. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But it is always good. And so what does Jesus do? When here you have God himself watching his creation hurt the creator. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. Because they wanted to take control of the situation and they thought they were doing what was best for them, but they really don't know what they were doing. So forgive them. In Luke 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. God's will was not easy. But 3 days later, God showed how this was good. 3 days later, Jesus resurrected, conquered death, and had conversations with those who watched him be crucified. And although he had told them this was going to happen, they still expected a dead body to remain dead. That's what dead bodies do. And you know how we know this? Because nobody was out in front of the tomb saying, 10, 9, 8, 7, nobody. Nobody expected nobody to be in the tomb. And yet, his prophecies were fulfilled over and over and over. And sure enough, he gets the opportunity to spend time with them again before descending up into heaven. And before being with his heavenly Father, he gets to show them that everything he had ever shared with them and everything that the prophets had ever shared about him before this moment had been fulfilled, to show the realness of who he is as God. Was his will easy? Absolutely not. But was it good? Absolutely. And so today, as we get ready to close and we get ready to celebrate the rest of what Easter Sunday is about, you have an opportunity today to make this your story, Because at the end of the day, if I'm just up here sharing you a story about Jesus and it doesn't, and you don't walk away with how does this relate to me, then it's just a good story. But every story about Jesus relates to you. And so today I'm going to ask you, what's the area in your life that you're trying to control? What's the area in your life that God is saying, you're trying to control this and it's an illusion? What you really should be doing is surrendering this over to me. I know it's not going to be easy, but remember, God's will is not easy, but it is always good. And so on your chair, there's this 3x5 card, and I made sure that the volunteers put these 3x5 cards on all the chairs because I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think about what is the one thing in your life that you need to surrender to God? What is the one thing in your life where you're trying to control the situation and you need to hand this over to God? Now, I don't know what stage you are in life. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. So step one today may be, God, it's time for me to surrender my heart to you. I've been trying to do life on my own. I've been trying to be my own God. I've been trying to handle life with my own wisdom and my own education, my own experience. And it's time for me to surrender my heart to you. Or you may be a person who had surrendered their heart to God in the past, and whatever happened, a church hurt you, or life got busy, or a relationship broke you, or whatever it was, and you created a distance between you and God and you and the local church. Maybe today your surrender is, it's time to recommit my life to God. It's time to recommit my life to God and say, God, I've been trying to do this on my own. I'm recommitting my life to you. Or maybe you've already committed your life to Christ and you've been following God, but yet there's still an area in your life that you've been trying to control that God needs to step in and take over. It could be a marriage, it could be kids, it could be a career, it could be a contract, it could be a customer, it could be a client, it could be health. But there might be an area in your life where God is speaking to you today saying, hey, I need you to let this go and let me be God in your life. And you stop being God. And so, as you get ready to think about your one thing, I'll be transparent with you and show you what's my continual struggle. My continual struggle is this. I constantly have to remind myself that God loves my kids more than I do, which is hard for me to understand. I constantly have to remind myself that as much as I want to control their school, their teachers, their coaches, their choices, that it's not mine to control. And as much as I love them and as much as I want what's best for them, I have to remind myself that God is in control, even when I don't see it. And it's not easy, but I know that God is always good. And so whatever it is for you, I'm going to ask that you write it down and you put it in a place where you can be reminded that this is something that God wants you to remember, that he is in control. And I just keep it in my Bible because whenever I decide to open it and read it, it's a reminder that God is in control. And so today I want you to think about that one thing. And as you get ready to think about that one thing, I want to show you a story of someone who is in our church and had some things in her life that did not go the way it was planned. I don't know how many of you have been in that situation where life did not go the way you thought it was going to go. And ultimately, she needed to arrive to a place of taking step number one, which is surrendering her life to God. And so at this time, I'd love for you to hear this story.